For many years now, I've been telling myself, Brian, you've got to preach a series of sermons on Handel's Messiah. And that's what we're going to do. Some of you hearing this might say, well, Brian, it would just be better to stick with the Bible. Don't get us off on, you know, your little hobby horses. And you're absolutely right. Woe is the preacher who strays far from the Bible. But that's why preaching Handel's Messiah is a win-win for everybody, because every single word is pure scripture. Handel's famous oratorio, there's nothing quite like it. You just can't go wrong, even if you don't like the music, and I can't imagine that anybody wouldn't. 2.5 hours of biblical texts outlining the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and future reign of Jesus Christ, and set to a musical score that at times you just shake your head and think, this must be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Handel's Messiah has become an integrated part of my own rule of life. Every Christian has a rule of life. They either have a good one or a bad one, but a rule of life is simply things that you do intentionally to ensure that your heart remains soft and open to God. Coming to church is a part of your rule of life, as is reading the scripture and praying and taking a Sabbath, taking time away to be alone in the presence of God. This is all part of a rule of life. It's difficult to imagine my own devotional, private worship experience without Handel's Messiah. In recent years, I've taken all the choral pieces of the Messiah. So that's every time the choir sings, so minus the solos, it's about 50 minutes worth of music. And I use this as my workout music while on the treadmill. And after 50 minutes of worship walking, which is a new word that I've just coined, let's just say that my 60-year-old body is spent, but my spirit is soaring. No, it's really true. George Frederick Handel is my workout buddy. And by every appearance, he could use a workout buddy too. Where did all of this start? Well, in the summer of 1741 in London, England, George Frederick Handel, who was a fairly well-known Baroque-style musician who wrote mostly operas, was really in a bit of a pickle. He was depressed, he was suffering from sleeplessness, he was suffering from rheumatism, and at a time when his musical career looked like it was in the sunset stages, he received a letter from a very wealthy friend who was a champion of the arts. It's a guy that he had worked with and collaborated with before. His name was Charles Jennens, and Jennens was a very devout Christian. To Handel's surprise, when he opened the letter, all it was a compilation of Old Testament and New Testament texts set in a particular order that told the complete story of Jesus Christ. Well, what happened next was the creation of one of the greatest musical masterpieces of all time. Within 24 days, the entire oratorio was completed, which is unthinkable. The first presentation of the Messiah was at a charitable benefit, and after Handel died, after he was dead, now wealthy from his success, he took the musical score and donated it and its proceeds to a hospital that he supported. Charles Burney, an 18th century music historian, remarked that Handel's Messiah fed the hungry, clothed the naked, and fostered the orphan for many years. Now, most people associate Handel's Messiah with Christmas, and that's because most of the performances are done during the Advent season. In fact, Myrna and I have seen the Messiah many times. It's always been in December. But though there's nothing wrong with this, the Christmas portion of the Messiah is only 25 minutes of the 2.5 hour performance. The Messiah was first performed not during Advent, but during Eastertide. And this makes perfect sense because the majority of the content is not focused on the birth of Christ, but on his suffering, death, resurrection, and future reign. However, the advantage of listening to the Messiah during Advent is that it reminds the church that it's impossible to truly celebrate the birth of Christ while neglecting the rest of the story. In fact, in order to truly celebrate Advent, the church must move past the vision of Jesus as a babe in a manger, as important as the incarnation is, and we must see him as the exalted king who will come a second time to bring the gospel to its appointed climax. That climax being the event where Jesus returns and raises all of us from the dead. In fact, about two-thirds of the way through the Messiah, if there's a full orchestra, there's a moment when the trumpeter stands up for the first time, and it's his day to be in the sun. And he begins to blow his trumpet because, of course, the text for that song is, "The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall rise incorruptible." Powerful, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus hasn't even been born yet. All of this will be the theme of my sermon series for the next 3 weeks, particularly seeing how the Old Testament prophecy leads to the most beautiful, robust Christology that leads to a radiant doxology. If this doesn't end in worship, it is a complete waste of time. So, Lord, may this be expository exaltation today. How do we hope that this happens? Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit, by simply following the text of Handel's Messiah, we will walk through the entire life of Christ in 3 weeks. This morning, just the Advent portion. And the one thing that I want us to see today is how the story of Christ's birth is told almost exclusively by Charles Jennens, who writes the libretto for the Messiah using Old Testament texts. And of course, we will be using the King James Version of the Bible today. This will be the only time that you will ever hear me preaching from the King James. And why are we using the King James? Yeah, because it's the only version that Handel had. And you old timers, something will touch you because this is the Bible that you were raised on. Okay, let's dive in. Following the magnificent overture, which we're going to hear a little bit of next week. Nobody sings during the overture. It's one of two times you hear no soloists or no choir. And as you listen to the overture, something happens to the listener where Handel is able to draw the listener in and creates this space for us to anticipate what's going to come. And the very first voice that we hear is the tenor, who cracks the long silence of Israel's wait. You know, poor Israel. Think about what they endured, two exiles, one with Assyria, the other the Babylonian exile, their capital city destroyed, the walls pushed over, the temple desecrated, Israelites being dispersed over the entire ancient world, and then even when they got their city rebuilt, 400 years, called the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, where there were no prophets, and where many of their kings continued to be corrupt. A very dark, dark season. And though they were back in their homeland, they were still very much exiled at home, this time living under the heavy burden of Roman rule. We know this because Matthew tells us that when Jesus was born, it was in the days of Caesar Augustus. What they needed was the comfort of knowing that their liberator was at the door. They needed somebody to come and tell them that it was going to be okay, that God was actually going to fulfill all of his promises. And so the very first word that we hear in Handel's Messiah is the word comfort. Comfort ye My people, saith your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Can you hear John the Baptist? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is the first thing that we hear. In other words, he's here. He's just around the corner. Get ready. Or to borrow from another musical motif, Motown, people get ready, there's a train a-coming. And you don't need no ticket, you just get on board. All you need is faith. This guy, whoever wrote that, listened to Handel's Messiah, they're on the same track. Remember last week, and if you weren't here last week, I have to belabor this at least for 30 seconds. Last week we talked about how the gospel always begins with good news and it always ends with good news. If you hear preaching that begins with somebody standing and telling you how bad of a sinner you are and how much trouble you're in with God and that unless you do this, this, and this, you're messed up, that is not the gospel. Though some of those things may be very true, the gospel never begins by somebody reminding you of how sinful or broken you are. It always begins with good news. It always begins with the foundation of God's love that can support the great mess. And here is where Handel and Jennings got it right. It begins with good news. Tell my people that comfort is coming. It's right around the corner. And yes, all of the iniquity and sin, it's been pardoned. They wouldn't fully understand how that pardon comes until the cross. But once again, I'm getting ahead of myself. And then the tenor continues, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked straight and the rough places plain. Can you hear it? Yes. Now, if you've been to the Holy Land, you'll notice that the mountains are still there and the valleys are still there. In fact, the Holy Land is a very hilly country. So once again, this is not meant to be taken literally. This is not about geography. This is about anthropology. This is about human hearts. And the mother of Jesus makes this clear in her Magnificat when she says, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. There it is. And has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. It will be very difficult for people in positions of power to recognize the Messiah, even if he is standing right in front of them. In fact, if you get to go to the Holy Land and you visit Bethlehem, just like a 5 to 10 minute drive is the Herodian where Herod's palace was. When Jesus was born, Herod could not coexist with the Christ child and, of course, ordered the murder of every baby boy in the region. With this, the choir begins to sing, and I just get chills every time I hear it. It's the first time the choir sings. And what is the text from Isaiah 40, verse 5? And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What has the mouth of the Lord spoken? The mouth of the Lord has made it possible through his proclamation that the eternal word that has coexisted with the Father in eternity past miraculously finds himself the seed clinging to a wall of a virgin's uterus. This is earth-shattering stuff. And this has been a dominant theme throughout the whole Old Testament, the theme of the glory of the Lord, or the weightiness of his presence, the revelation of his character, or as some people have said, the sparkling of deity. God had revealed his glory through the Old Testament to special people in special times and for special occasions. He revealed his glory to Abraham and to Moses, and to Solomon when he dedicated the temple. Remember, the glory was so heavy that Solomon couldn't stand up. And he revealed his glory to Ezekiel when he looked in the storm wind that was coming from the north, and he saw these wheels within a wheel, and he saw the throne and this white, hot being, and he fell flat on his face. And it says the Spirit came and picked him up by the scruff of the neck and sat him back down on his feet and said, Ezekiel, I've got a job for you to do. You've got to get up and go and preach to my people. We see this throughout the whole Old Testament. The glory of God, the heaviness, the weightiness of his presence, but we'd only seen it in bite sizes and only for a few people. But now, it says, in the fullness of time, all the fullness of deity would be revealed in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Everything we'd ever need to know about God was revealed in this baby. Ah, but beloved, don't be seduced by the sentimentalism of a helpless babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You've got to move past that. For how did the prophets view the birth of the Messiah? Look at Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The baritone sings this. Of course he does. No soprano could do justice to this. Only a baritone could, because as he sings, everything shakes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. The birth of Jesus Christ, as seen by the prophets, was the defining event that would shake the entire cosmos. The universe would never be the same because of the birth of Christ. For those who would put their trust in this Christ child, they would be shaken free. But for those who rejected the Christ child, they would be shaken to death in judgment. The stakes couldn't be higher. And then, what the prophet Malachi says, the Lord whom you seek, Malachi 3:1, shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So when was the first time the Lord came into his temple? The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple. This would be a good Trivial Pursuit question. The first time he came into the temple, he was how old? 8 days old. And he had to be carried into the temple. He came into the temple to be circumcised, and he came into the temple so that a very old godly man by the name of Simeon and an old godly woman by the name of Anna would see the child, and they would prophesy in the Holy Spirit over his life. And so when old Simeon takes baby Jesus in his arms, he says to him, now thy servant can depart in peace. In other words, I'm free to die because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then Malachi 3:2, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. Hey, put that on the front of your Christmas card. How would you like that? Who may stand when he appeareth? Merry Christmas. Open the card. He shall be like a refiner's fire. And Happy New Year. So much for sentimentalizing the birth of Jesus. But listen, you've got to follow me here. One thing needs to be made very clear. Jesus doesn't come as the fire that brings judgment. John made that very clear. For God sent him not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus brings fire, but it's not the fire of judgment. He brings fire, but it's not the fire of wrath. Jesus does not come to bring the fire of hell. Will there be some kind of fire of hell? Yes, but Jesus did not come to bring that. Listen, he comes to bring the fire of refinement. There's a big difference. When Jesus is welcomed into our sick and broken hearts, his fire goes to work on those memories that have crippled us. His fire goes to work on those events and those character flaws and those shadow sides that shackle us. Listen, the fire of Jesus does not destroy us. It destroys the things that destroy us. There's this gospel in every single Old Testament text. And then the choir launches in. We're going to hear this next week. And he shall purify. And he shall purify. No, I'm not going to be in the choir. And everybody said, praise the Lord. He shall purify the sons of Levi that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What in the world does that mean? Some of you who are so new to church and Christianity, all of this is strange to you, but you look at that and you go, who the heck are the sons of Levi? Well, that's a good question. The Levites are all the priests in the entire Old Testament. They're the pastors. They're the shepherds. They're the people who were like circuit judges who went from village to village to minister the grace of God to the people. Why did they need to be purified? Because the priesthood had become corrupted and it needed cleansing. But I got to tell you, when I listen to the choir sing this, I don't think about Old Testament priests. I think about you. And I think about me. I think about us. For we are now the kingdom of priests, said St. Peter. And every single person here, regardless of your vocation, you operate as a priest to this broken world and serve to mediate people who are lost with Jesus Christ using the unique gifts and the station in life that all of you have. We are a kingdom of priests right now, and our offerings of worship leading and discipling and serving and feeding and teaching and planning and bookkeeping and cooking and parenting and praying, and the list goes on, being an entrepreneur, all of these offerings have been purified through the single offering of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So everything we do is worship. How's this going to happen? Well, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, that tellest good tidings to Zion. He's now addressing all evangelists. Get thee up onto a high mountain. Get to a place where people are going to hear your voice. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Maybe this very moment, some of you who are still young and have the whole rest of your life in front of you, maybe in this moment God is calling you to be one of these men or women that regularly stands up somewhere and says, behold your God, the baby in the manger, the man on the cross, the man coming out of the empty tomb. This is your God. Really? The son born of a virgin will be God? Yes. Therefore, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, and here's the bad news, darkness shall cover the earth. Can you hear them singing? This is not in a major key. And gross darkness over the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. This was first fulfilled when the Magi came from the east, the Gentile kings, and they came and offered their gifts to Jesus of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, here's the fulfillment of the prophecy, Isaiah 9:2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Oh, and the choir stands up at this point. And probably the second most familiar song in all of Handel's Messiah, next to the Hallelujah Chorus, is this one. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It will be so lovely to hear the choir sing this next Sunday. But have you noticed something? That up until now, the birth of Jesus has been told using nothing but the Old Testament. I want to say something about this book. This book is not a treasure chest of devotional nuggets, so that you can grab a verse from here or there and feel better about your life. It's okay that the Bible is that for us from time to time. But this book is not intended to be a devotional guide, but rather the narrative that tells the story of a creator creating us for his glory and us pushing him away, but him making a series of promises that he's going to come and pull us to himself through the Redeemer, through the Messiah, who will die and rise and then send his spirit into the church, who will be the new kingdom of priests until he comes and raises us all from the dead and will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Listen, even if you didn't have the New Testament, there is enough here to get saved. In the Old Testament. This is Handel's Messiah, and we haven't even cracked the New Testament open yet. And I love that. I love the Old Testament. And I know you do too. But we got to get to the New Testament. Oh, there were shepherds abiding in the field. Now I hear Linus with a lisp reading this. We're pulling all the genres together today. For those of you that don't like Baroque music, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and the choir stands once again and they begin to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth and goodwill toward men." Jennings spends a little time in the New Testament, but he just is driven back to the Old Testament. Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, for behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Can I say something here to the girls and to the ladies? This is one of the only texts where the gospel is preached specifically to you. It's to the daughters. And I'm not exactly sure why, except that to be a woman in the Old Testament was to live in a very, very dark time. Just read the book of Judges to see how well it goes with the women in the Old Testament. And with the coming of Jesus, and I'm not making a political statement here, I'm just saying, Jesus did more for the sake of women than any man who has ever lived. And it was foretold by the prophets. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is the righteous Savior, and he shall speak peace, shalom, to the heathen." In other words, when the Messiah comes, you'll know he's the Messiah, because even when he's standing and speaking to people who don't know anything about this Hebrew God, he will speak tenderly. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not snuff out a smoldering wick. That's how you'll know that the Messiah has come. "And then shall the eyes of the blind be opened." Now envision Jesus. He's 30 years old. He's just been baptized. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's walking through the countryside, and people are coming to him. "And the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then the lame shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." And what will this person be like? "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Therefore, come unto him, all ye that labor. Come unto him, you who are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you and learn of him, for he is meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And here's the last statement in the Advent section of Messiah. "His yoke is easy, and his burden is light." So the Advent section comes to a close. And then everybody is shocked because this beautiful, tender shepherd is misunderstood. and he is called horrible things. By the religious establishment, he is called a demon-possessed man. They take him and they strip him and they beat him and they crucify him. But we have to wait for another 2 weeks to get there. The point, however, is that even before we get to the crucifixion and the resurrection, it says that King Jesus is coming to us. He is righteous, yet he comes speaking peace to those people who are not righteous. How can this be? And the text tells us that he comes to us performing whatever miracles we are going to need the most, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. He comes like a shepherd, feeding us and carrying us and gently leading those that are with young. Did you notice that? Did you hear that? That Jesus comes to parents struggling with their young children. And he invites them. Hey, I know how hard this is. Let me carry this with you. And then the final invitation, come to him, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, those of you that carry heavy burdens, it's all of us, and he will give you rest. And there's the final invitation for us to take the rabbi's yoke. The yoke is actually a cloak that the rabbis would wear. It was called a yoke. And when the rabbi would lift up his yoke and pull it over his head, it was the signal that he was about to teach. And all the disciples would come close. And if you dare actually come under his yoke, you could hear the rabbi speaking to you in your ear. He's saying, come under my yoke. Learn of me. Learn my unique way in the world. And the one thing that you will receive that a secular Christmas can't provide is rest for our souls. How do you like Handel's Messiah so far? Yeah. Oh, no, you don't have to clap. I like it too. It just keeps getting better. Next week, we will hear the musical score of what I just preached. Why would anybody stay away? We'll get a double blessing. We'll get the real blessing. And now, the invitation that the Lord has extended to us to carry us and to shepherd us and to forgive us and to befriend us can actually be encountered by faith through the mystery of this table. And we don't understand exactly how it works, but we're not meant to be. That's why it's called a mystery. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. For you and for many, drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Who can come to this table? Our church celebrates the table like this. If you find that there's something in your heart that is awakened by the things that we've been singing and by the things that have been prayed and preached, and you find your face turning more towards Jesus than away from him, we invite you to the table. Come and experience more. If you're at a place where you're searching and you're going, "I don't know about this," then you probably should just watch, stay in your seat, and it's perfectly fine. Every Sunday, there's a number of people that feel that for whatever reason, they shouldn't be taking communion. Oh, but beloved, this is beggars in a bread line. This is free to us, but it cost the Lord everything. Let the Lord feed your soul through this meal.